Over the past couple of weeks, we've been working our way through Solomon's attempt to find meaning and purpose in the things of this life as found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I've mentioned before, if you don't already know, Ecclesiastes is one of those books that says things that cause you to scratch your head. If you don't see what the thing Solomon says in the context of his meaning of his journey, you'll be confused by them. And it'll seem to contradict or conflict with some of the things even he himself said in the book of Proverbs. We have seen that he was a man with few limits. He was extremely rich, extremely smart, and extremely powerful. Whatever he chose to pursue, he could pursue it to its end. Now, so far, we looked at Solomon's attempt to find meaning in carnal pleasure, in intellectual achievement, and in physical accomplishment. At the end of each of these pursuits, he found nothing but frustration, as while each of these things had a meaning, none of them proved to be the meaning of life. He was asking these things to do something they could not do, to be something they could not be, a substitute for God in his life. We have seen that the book of Proverbs, also written by Solomon, is often a foil to the book of Ecclesiastes, with Proverbs offering us short and concise, simple truths, while Ecclesiastes expands and explores those same truths into a place where they become more complex. Proverbs says that a thing is true. Ecclesiastes says, yes, it is. However, it goes to the limits of those truths. Because every truth has its limits when it is separated from the basic truth of God. Proverbs is a proclamation of a sure young man. Ecclesiastes is the conclusions of a sage older man. They don't conflict. They complement each other. Today I want to begin a look at Solomon's next endeavor to find meaning in the things of life, drinking. Solomon sets his sights on indulgence and indulging his senses, letting go of temperance and purposefully embracing a state of impairment. Solomon resolutely decides to get drunk and stay drunk, not to escape from something, but to find something and report back to us what he's found. Going in, Solomon knows full well the consequences of alcohol. He's written them down. He's warned all of us. His warnings made the big book. And here's just a few of them from Proverbs. From 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. From 21, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. And then in 23:21 of Proverbs, he says, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Solomon says that consistent intoxication makes one poor and stupid. Even though when you are intoxicated, we often fully believe that we are wise and prosperous. Maybe that's why some of us do it. Solomon goes on in chapter 23 of Proverbs to provide us with an expanded narrative on the life of one who drinks to excess. And it's as close to anything that I've seen. Now, y'all know what I did for 16 years. I was a police officer. And basically, alcohol kept me employed. It was job security. And I see this person, I can't tell you how many times. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I didn't know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. It's apparent from his writings in Proverbs that Solomon has a pretty full and accurate understanding of the perils of overindulgence. He sees the poison in the bottle, the danger in the glass, which makes it all the more puzzling when he goes on and writes in Ecclesiastes the following. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 3, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it's madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Listen to this one. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there was for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Solomon makes a conscious decision to find out what true value the pursuit of pleasure offers. He decides to go all in on the things that Scripture and even Solomon himself usually tells us to pull back on. It's important to note that he's not compelled to do this in order to escape a burden or to satisfy an uncontrollable craving. He does this as an experiment to test, he says, what various forms of enjoyment have to offer. He looks to humor and he looks to pleasure, and he concludes that they are vanity. He says that he explored the effects of alcohol. Guided by my mind, I stimulated my body with booze. He's saying, I purposefully got drunk to various degrees in order to see if there was really any benefit to intoxication. After all, so many people do it, he wanted to know why and what was gained. He stated that while he was doing this exploration, he never lost his focus on his purpose. He says that his mind guided him wisely while he was doing this. He's saying that the effects of the experiment did not overwhelm his ability to make a valid conclusion about the experiment. In short, my intoxication did not invalidate my conclusions on intoxication. That's what most drunk people say. He believed it. And you know what? I think he pulled it off. He concludes that after this, his experiment with pleasure and impairment, he knew that there was that what good there was for men to do for the few short years of their lives on this earth. After railing on about the general vanities of life for several more verses after this, we come to verse 23 and 24, where he gives us a conclusion of his grand experiment. He says, because all of his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not stop. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Not very encouraging. What Solomon is promoting is blissful ignorance through intoxication and pleasure. He's saying that they are what God has given us to get through this hard life. They are the substitute for the truth that he could not find. Don't worry, be happy. Don't waste your time trying to find what Solomon could not find, meaning in the things of this world, under the sun, upon the earth. God is not in any of those equations. Resign yourself to your fate. Accept the futility of life. Don't look for meaning where there is none. Be happy as much as you can be, for as long as you can be, before you inevitably die. Delude yourself. Don't think about the absurdity of your existence. Don't think about the vanity of life that has been proven again and again. Fiddle while Rome burns. Dance as the ship sinks, because you can't stop it. So you might as well enjoy it. This is the best possible course of action for those who do not know the Lord. For those who try to find meaning in the world, not in the one who created it. This is the hollow existence of those who believe that there's nothing greater than themselves. Those who believe that they are God eventually must conclude that they're not much of a God. On 5 separate occasions in Ecclesiastes, Solomon laments the futility of life while focused on the things that are not God. And each of these 5 times he concludes with the same thing: eat, drink, and be merry. Let's take a quick look at the other 4 times. The next chapter in 3, 13 through 11, he says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God. rejoice, eat, and drink. This is Solomon's conclusion to his famous A Time for Everything prose. What he is saying that everything is fixed and you can't change it. There's nothing better to do here than to have fun and be a good person. He notes that God himself set in us the concept of eternity. We sense what it is and what should be, yet we know we die. And this confounds us. Once again, Solomon is frustrated by encountering the curse of God that came with the fall. Everywhere he turns, there it is. It messes everything up. But he does this without knowing or acknowledging God and his answer to the curse. Again, Solomon gives us the results of his experiment to find meaning. Those who eat and drink and those who see good and what they have done, they don't see vanity because they're not looking for it. They don't care. He then says that this happy delusion is a gift from God. Medicate yourself and you'll feel all right. Self-indulgence is the valium of the soul. Things won't be any better, but they'll seem better. Then in chapter 5, 16 through 20, he writes, "This is also a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat, drink, and enjoy oneself in all of one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. Consider this," verse 20, "for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." Now, most of you are smart to know what he's saying here. Again, Solomon laments life, that it really doesn't matter what you do, in the end you die, and it's all gone. Everything you did, everything you built, everyone you know, gone. We live in darkness, we're vexed, we're sick, we're angry. This is one mean place, and there's no rhyme or reason to it. So, it is good and fitting, his words, to enjoy yourself by eating and drinking. Lose the quest for feeling right in the mire of feeling good. Be a decent person, and then let slip the cry of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Make it the anthem of your life. Now, this is a good place to note that when Solomon says drink in these verses, he is talking about alcohol. Wine, booze, hooch, fire water, Satan's Kool-Aid, whatever you want to call it, he's saying, let the effects of alcohol dull the pain of life. Medicate yourself. It's good and fitting. When Solomon looks for meaning in intoxication in chapter 2, the only thing he found was that it dulls the pain of knowing that there is no meaning to life. He says that God allows us to enjoy our prosperity and rejoice in what we do, even though they have no meaning. He said it's a gift from God. He says that God allows us to enjoy these things, knowing that they mean nothing. He said that God uses the pleasure of food and drink to keep us from thinking about the vanity of life, saying God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. God distracts us from the pain of reality with intoxication and self-indulgence. I told you this stuff's hard. This is the conclusion of a man who had walked away from God to find meaning in the world, to find eternal purpose in a temporal place. It is a far cry from the words of Paul to the church at Rome, a man who understood the meaning of life, where he wrote in 837, "But in all these things, everything that Solomon had mentioned and lamented, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us." All that Solomon could offer was accept your fate, dull the pain. Well, Paul tells us that whatever our fate, in all things, we overwhelmingly prevail through Jesus Christ. We don't surrender to life. Life surrenders to us when God is the focus of our lives. Again, in Ecclesiastes 8:15, he brings it up again. He says, "So I commended pleasure, for there was nothing good for a man under the sun except eat, drink, and be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun." There's nothing good, nothing other than this. I've often heard Christians ask, how do people who don't know the Lord get through this life? This is how. This is exactly what they do. They don't have a choice. Solomon had walked away from God, and he reached for every fruit on every tree in the garden, and in the end, he was left with nothing to hold on to but fermented fruit. He opened every door but the one God was knocking on, and he found nothing but despair. Here he calls it what it is, pleasure. I wanted to feel good more than I wanted to feel right, because right doesn't matter. I'm going to die. I want to turn off the light, pull down the shades, flick the switch, and sleep in the dark. He's saying that drink will stand by him in his toils. It will get him through it. It will get him to death by dulling the pain between now and then. Chapter 9, he brings it up again for the final time. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they have any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten." You see what he just said? The dead have no reward. No wonder he has these issues. "Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head." If you do what Solomon did, if you search for meaning and purpose in the things under the sun, things on this earth, you end up where he ended up, in a world of absurdity that is best faced with denial. It is a stark contrast to those who know and serve the Lord. It is a stark contrast to Solomon and his father David, who faced far more adversity than Solomon ever did. Yet he found peace and purpose no matter what the world threw at him. From Psalms 85:8 through 13, this is what he wrote, "I will hear what God the Lord will say. For he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly." What he's saying is, don't do what my son's telling you to do. "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness of truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth. Righteousness looks down from the heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him, and he will make his footsteps into a way." You will have purpose. You will have meaning. You'll be going somewhere. David faced the same issues that Solomon did, even more so. But David did not turn to the things of the world for meaning or for purpose. He states, "I will hear what God the Lord will say. And from the Lord I will receive salvation, glory, loving kindness, righteousness, and peace. I will have these things despite this harsh world, and I will not have despair because of it." David doesn't need an escape from reality. He needs no earthly medication to dull the pain. David doesn't need to be impaired by the vine of creation. He needs to be repaired by the Creator. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul addresses this matter of using alcohol to dull reality. Contrast his words and conclusions with those of Solomon. Ephesians 5:15 through 20. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil." Solomon is saying the days are evil. You might as well sleep through it. Paul's saying the days are evil. Get out there and do something about it. "So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Paul, like Solomon, notes that life is evil, but instead of advising us to medicate our way through it, he tells us to make the most of the time we have. Be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is what makes every hard thing that Solomon notes in Ecclesiastes meaningful. Paul says clearly, do not get drunk with wine. Let me say this. There is no evil in alcohol. It's immaterial. You could put a can of beer here. There's no evil in it. There's no devils dancing around it. It's what you do with it. And what he's saying is don't get drunk with it. I don't care if anybody here goes home and has a beer. If you enjoy it, good for you. Paul says clearly, do not get drunk with wine, but don't surrender to absurdity, but be filled with the Spirit and arm up for battle. If you're not going to do that, you must do this, because something will fill that void. Don't escape and drink. Stand your ground and worship God. Proclaim the truth of who He is. Speak Scripture. Sing hymns with like-minded people. Make a melody in your heart that will be as happy as any refrain inspired by drink. Paul tells us that when we understand the will of God, we can give thanks for all things, even the things that Solomon advises to escape through drink and self-indulgence. And we can do more than just give thanks for all things. James says that we can count these things as joy, instead of counting the numbers of beers on the wall. Everything is as bad as Solomon said it was. He was absolutely right and correct. What he saw existed. It is what he concluded about that lacked. This is a horrible place. But the goodness and the purpose of God overwhelms it. God owns it. Romans 8:28 through 31. Boy, if I leave here, I hope you know these verses more than any other verses. I say them about once a month. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yes, God has a purpose. There is a reason for this. And then He tells us what it is. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the purpose of God. That is why you're here, to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that you could be one of His sons. And these who He predestined, He called, and those who He called, He justified, and those who He justified, He also glorified. He's talking about you. Paul writes, and we know. We know the thing that Solomon did not know. We know that everything that is on this earth works together for the purpose of God. The stuff that Solomon tried to find meaning in has meaning. But that meaning is only found in the purpose of God. The purpose of God, the reason we are here, the culmination of His will on earth, is so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we can both be justified and glorified. So that we can be called the sons of God, not by anyone else other than God Himself. This is not something I want to drink away. All of these things that vexed Solomon, that led him to proclaim vanity of vanity, all is vanity, exist in my life. But the things that vexed Solomon are meaningful for those who know the will of God and the meaning of His purpose for this life. People who know why they're here. Paul knew and understood what Solomon wrote and what he wrote. Listen to what Paul says and compare it back to what Solomon wrote. Paul makes a point from 1 Corinthians 15:32. If from human motives, from things on this earth, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we will die. What he's saying is, yes, Solomon, you're right. If there is no God, if there is no eternity, you make sense. Now, in the end, Solomon returns to his God. But thankfully, he wrote his journey down, his journey away from God, all of it. And that's what this book is, the triumphs and the failures, him working his way to the truth. You get to see it happen. He took one for the team, for me and you, as we can read that the wisest man who ever lived had to learn some things the same way we do, the hard way, by trial and error, by seeing what works and what does not. Solomon's words in this book no longer trouble me. They now comfort me because of his honesty. I'm not alone. I had to learn this too, just like Solomon. Now, it's neat that in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, Solomon gives us his inspiration for writing this book. This vexing book that causes us to study, that causes us to think. He says, "The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and the masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd." And I conclude with Solomon's conclusion from 12:13. The conclusion, when all is said and done, after everything I wrote, after you walk this journey with me, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Eat, drink, and be merry? Why not? But do it to celebrate God's purpose for your life, not to ease the burden of your emptiness without it. As always, with God, it is the why that matters, not so much the what. Because happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. I just want you to know this wasn't intended to be a broad sermon on alcohol and drinking or drug use. It was intended to be a sermon on what Solomon said about drinking in Ecclesiastes. Next time, I will digress for a week from Ecclesiastes and examine the issue on a broader spectrum, on a larger spiritual scope. It's here in front of us. Let's deal with it now. Amen.